Our scripture today is in the book of Psalms 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Most of you were brought up on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So if I, and let me get the congregation to respond. If I ask you this question, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Y'all can do better than that.
To glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Right, right. You're doing better. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, this Psalm 115 is in its own way talking about that, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And verse 1 of the psalm starts out with a denial that glory should be given to mankind. You know, that I suppose I get the impression from the front pages of newspapers and certainly various types of magazines that glamorous people and wealthy people and politically widely connected people, they get the glory. But no, glory is not to be given to mankind. Yes, we respect people that have done something true. But this psalm in verse 1 demands that real glory be given to God. If we do that, the rest of our life will be balanced and solid and moving in the right direction. Then the psalmist gives us reasons why it is that the Lord Himself should be glorified rather than humankind. primarily, he shows the difference between God and man. God is in heaven above, and thus he has the power to bless all that are beneath him in any way. False gods are made of material things and hence have no real power to do anything. They cannot walk on their graven, carved feet. They cannot speak through their stone or iron mouths, verse 7. But according to verse 3, God does whatsoever he pleases. Mere idols are stationary. They stay where they're placed. They have no supernatural power to affect the things around them. Look at verses 5 to 7. But the true God, the living God, is the help and the shield of all who trust in him. That's verses 9 to 11. In verses 6 and 7, the psalmist shows that idols have to be moved. They cannot move themselves. They cannot move anything around them. How foolish it is then to trust in idols, man-made things, or natural things, verse 8. But Israel is called, on the contrary, to trust in the Lord. He alone has the power to bless and to increase. Look at verses 12 to 14. People who trust in idols get nowhere other than the silence of death. That's verse 17. From that solemn place, the silence of death, those who enter there have no capacity to praise the living God. And that's what we've been made to do. But they can't do it. Now, if you should walk through a cemetery, there's a small one out here, one side of Reedy Creek. It's a Christian cemetery, but if you went through a cemetery that had no Christians buried in it, as far as we could tell, you would pass by the crumbling bodies of those whose souls on the other side are not praising the Lord. I believe the people buried at Reedy Creek are somewhere praising the Lord, as far as I know. Those buried in Christian cemeteries have been elevated to a different realm, and they continue their praise of God and must be very glad about it. That's why we cannot be too stricken when our relatives die and we have to bury them, because they are in a place and have the capacity to continue praising the Lord, which is what they want to do. And that helps us get through inevitable partings in the family or amongst a circle of friends. Now, we're told a strange thing here in verses 4 to 7. It's this: those who do not praise the living God will be praising something else. Why is that? That's because we humans are finite, we're limited. And thus we are built always to look for something higher than ourselves to anchor our hopes in and to make our goal. Now, if you do not look up to God, you will look somewhere else. It will inevitably be to some kind of man-made idol. whether physical or mental. In ancient days, pagan countries to this day, such as Buddhist countries or ex-Buddhist countries, you'll see large and small stone Buddhas in various places. That's not what we do in the West and Europe and America in general. We don't have a, in most cases, a physical idol that we bow down to. That's not the way we do it. But the unsaved soul makes an idol maybe of the political system, or especially money and what money can buy. If you boil it down, it comes down to self and what it takes to please the self. For some, it's various types of maybe sexual experience, but it leaves people often empty and disappointed. Some of these people then turn to drugs and other types of self-destructive behavior. And believe me, I've counseled such people over the years, whether I did them any good or not, for God to know. I've tried. I fear that that kind of thing explains the misuse of resources that people have. Some people have very considerable financial or social resources. Others have less. But unless you're saved, you'll misuse what you have. And it'll all be to your detriment. One liberal scholar said decades ago, and I remember reading it, surprised he, a non-Christian, could see it. He said there's a God-shaped blank inside every person. An empty place inside every individual. And if you do not fill it with God, that is, if God doesn't fill it, people try to fill it with things that instead of satisfying, actually wind up being destructive of the self-life. And that's a tragedy, not only of many youth, used to pick on the youth, but older people are just as bad if they're not saved. You do not have to go to the ghetto to see it work. It's all around you, even in the wealthiest neighborhoods, the most socially distinguished neighborhoods. People end up spending all kinds of money and resources to fill an aching void inside self. They say it's not a matter of social class. It's everywhere, including places that would surprise you. People who may live in mansions, castles, and glorious beach houses may still be empty inside. Hence the grand architecture surrounding them does them no good when they die, or even while they're living. They keep searching for something that is not able to satisfy them unless they turn in one proper direction. The drugs many of them buy will, on the contrary, help to destroy them physically and spiritually. I've seen it. Many a hearse carries out a deceased body from huge, impressive mansions, wonderfully furnished and manicured. What was it worth? What good is a very impressive coffin and stately tombstone if your soul is lost? A fancy funeral, let's say described on the front page of many newspapers, do not get your soul saved. 1,000 people packed into a cathedral at your funeral will not save your soul if you're lost. If you trusted only in externals, such as art and sculpture and stock reports and the faces of men and women, you die and your soul goes down into a place of darkness and grief. That's what the Bible says. You might say, we don't like what you're saying. I might not like it, but the Bible says it. It's God's truth. It's my humble duty to tell you what God says about this matter. No funeral, no coffin, or marble burial vault can give you any help if once you go into torment. The turning point of the psalm is verse 9, which instructs us what to do to get to the right place. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Help means that God never leaves you to your own paltry resources. I'm so glad he doesn't. I'm glad God didn't tell me, Douglas, you fix it up and get it right for leaving this world. He knows I couldn't. And so he didn't ask me. Jesus holds your hands if you have faith, and he gets you through it. All that lies ahead, Jesus will get you through it. You get through it successfully because you trust in the Lord, who is in control of all the places you must pass through. We've got a lot of places to go, or at least a few places to go before we leave here. And Jesus is in control of all those places, and he is the one, hand in hand, that leads us through them. Thus the future will be well because of our relationship to Jesus. Not because we're great, not because we're smart, but because of Jesus, and he holds on to us. Jesus passed through physical death. He's not going to ask you to go somewhere he didn't go first. That's for certain. He went there first and was buried in a tomb when he died in our place. And therefore, Jesus is most competent to accompany us on this necessary journey for all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve to the end of time. If we are saved through faith in Jesus, says it's complicated. Well, simply say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save my soul. I trust in you. It's that simple. But you've got to do it. You've got to mean it. And if we're saved, he will not leave us to our own accounts. Even when we die physically and the soul leaves the body, Jesus will accompany us every step of the way in that unseen realm to which we must enter to get to the higher plane. He will not let us go by ourselves. He wouldn't do that. He won't ask you to go by yourself in the future. He'll be there. in His presence, all will be well. That's all you need to know about the future. In the presence of Jesus, in whom you trust, all will be well because it's all under His sovereign and gracious control. Nothing can come to you but what must first go through His sovereign hand. And He loves you with all His heart. Lord Jesus Christ is our shield from all that could harm us in that mysterious realm. I can't say too much about it. I haven't been there yet. But I know it's real. And I know I'm going to have to go into it. And you will too. And we feel very small in light of this unseen mystery. But Christ is our help in every realm. We enter into His eternal saving presence through simple faith in Him. Once we are with Him by faith, He keeps us near Him. Nearer still, nearer, close to Thy heart, draw me, my Savior, precious Thou art. Fold me, O fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest, says a wonderful hymn. But we have to enter the presence of Jesus through simple faith in Him, asking Him to save us. Some of you might say this is a great mystery and I don't know how to do it. Well, I can tell you how to do it. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm condemned by the wrong things which I've done. Sins of omission, sins of commission. I ask You to save my soul because Jesus died in my place. And I believe Jesus rose in my place to give me new life. I reach out to Him as He's reaching down to me and ask You to save me through Jesus Christ. Now pray something like that. God will hear it. God will not turn His back on you. A little gospel hymn says, He'll not let my soul be lost. He will hold me fast, bought by Him at such a cost. He will hold me fast. How could God say no in light of the infinite price He paid when He gave His own Son to die for sinners? He'll never say no if you ask Him. You can sit in a church all your life and yet never ask the Lord to save your soul. Well, ask Him if you've never done it. Most of you probably have, but some people under the sound of my voice somewhere else may never have. Well, ask Him now. Make this the day of salvation. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to help you know that He's drawn you to Himself. Ask Him that He will always be your all in all. Jesus says, ask and ye shall receive. Knock and the door shall be opened. Seek and ye shall find. Jesus makes those promises. Take Him at His word and step out in faith. Maybe 30 years ago, I remember reading about a rather unusual funeral somewhere, I believe, in Eastern Europe. Some noble lady was being taken by her retainers into a large cathedral from her castle, and the front door of that big cathedral was presently locked. The official of the cathedral stood outside the closed gates of that building and posed this question to the officials who were bearing her coffin. Who passes here? The funeral party said, Lady so-and-so, I believe Duchess so-and-so. And the cathedral official said, I know her not. Who passes here? Then they answered, a sinner saved by grace. And the official said, open the gates and let her in. That's our way into heaven. Sinners saved by grace and grace alone. And we ask Him to let us in somewhere we don't deserve to be, and He will do it because Jesus did all that was necessary that you and I could be there through faith in Him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.